What's funny about that? Where'd he go? I lost him. What's funny about that? Oh, one, no kids class. It is the first Sabbath. Before I forget, because I think everybody knows well enough that if you tell me something, I don't do it immediately, I'm probably going to forget it when I got something else going on. No kids class. So everybody is in here this afternoon. What's funny about the story that Pastor told is our power actually came back fairly late in the evening on Tuesday. So you're praying on Tuesday afternoon, that boy's power needs to come back on. And the Lord went, okay, I can handle that, right? Amen. It was an ordinary day. And then suddenly, is that me? Yeah? Do I need to change over to the handheld? Because that's going to drive me insane. And that's not a very long drive. So, show trip. It was an ordinary day. Oh, you got to turn that up a little bit. It was an ordinary day. It was an ordinary day. It was an ordinary day. I'm going to say that several times, say it like that. It was an ordinary day, and then suddenly. That is the title. That is the thought. That is what is on my heart and has been for quite some time. And suddenly. Amen. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be with us this afternoon as I try to deliver that which you've laid upon my heart. It's not about me, it's about you. You have never failed me. And I know you will not today. May the words that come out of my mouth be not mine, but yours. And may the purpose that you have set for this be accomplished. In the precious name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. It was early on a Sunday morning. People were going about their ordinary lives, and then life would never be the same again. The president called it a date which will live in infamy. And suddenly, the United States was at war. Most of us probably would not even know the name of Pearl Harbor had it not been for that fateful day in December of 1941. It was a normal Tuesday morning. I was at home and my wife called to tell me to turn on the television. There had been a terrible accident. I turned on the TV and I, like many Americans, watched as the second plane struck the South Tower, and suddenly the world was a very different and unsafe place. It was a typical Thursday afternoon. My mother had been experiencing some pain and discomfort and went to the doctor, something that even today she is loath to do. I don't know what it is about doctors. That woman hates going to a doctor. The doctor examined her and ran some tests, and we got the results the following week, and suddenly, we were battling cancer. It was a typical Thursday morning when I got the text from my father. My favorite aunt, the unstoppable Pat Reed, whom she chose to not even tell anyone she was sick, had suddenly and unexpected for us passed away. And the world was a little emptier for me in that moment. It's been 4 years now, and to this day, this might be harder than I thought. To this day, the fact that I didn't get to tell her goodbye That woman changed my life. A lot of people would look at her lifestyle and probably condemn who she was. But I've never known a woman who loved people more than her. And while her outward life at times didn't testify to how much she loved God, we are all flawed. The woman loved God. You may have heard on occasion where I've talked about the fact that I spent my summers for many years at Greer's Ferry at her house. She was responsible for a significant portion of raising me for probably a decade or more. And suddenly she was gone. And while I like my cousins, and that's a strong word, while I love my cousins, because you can love people without liking them, their lifestyle did not match her lifestyle. And I knew the moment I got the call that that woman would not get the respect she deserved. And it broke my heart. And suddenly, the world felt off-centered. So many of the stories of life begin with, it was an ordinary day. And then suddenly. See, life is often what happens between those moments. It has been said that life is what we do while we're making plans. But life is also what happens between those and suddenly moments. And those and suddenly moments have a tendency to turn life in one direction or the other. I know people that have experienced and suddenly moments and become very bitter. People who have allowed life to steal victory from them. I also know that there are a lot of people out there that had it not been for an and suddenly moment, they would have never met Jesus. The suddenly moments are not something new. They're not something unique to us. And I'm going to take some creative license here. But it was a typical day in the garden when a serpent showed up. Eve was convinced to do the one thing she was not supposed to do, and Adam failed to defend her properly. Now, I think I've probably mentioned it before. I think Pastor has mentioned it before. But if you go read that story real close, you'll find out that Adam was standing there the whole time. And her husband who was with her. Adam failed in his duty. Men, do not be an Adam in that moment. There are few things these days that would make me hurt another human being. Wasn't always true. Used to be a time when I did it for fun and they agreed to be there, right? We were inside a ring. It wasn't like I'm just running around beating people up. But these days, it would be very difficult for me to put my hands on someone unless you put your hands on my family. I was a violent man at one point. I hope none of you ever experience what is inside and could come out. But lay your hands on my wife or children. I make no promises. And men, that is your job. And I don't know why I feel so strongly about that today. Men, that is your job. And that's not just physical. Yeah, you got to protect them from the physical stuff. I'm in my kids' business all the time. All three of them. I don't know where you are. That one up there is 21.
He'll turn 22 in November. His sister will turn 21 in November. And you know what? They're still going to answer to me. Papa. Dad. When that middle child gets married, she'll be responsible to somebody else. But between now and then, when I ask her a question, she better answer it. She better have the right answer, or she and I are going to have some words. Why? Because regardless of what they think when they're that age, I really am still smarter than they are. It ain't got to do with intellect. It's got to do with the fact that I've spent 50 years on this planet already, and I know just how swiftly it'll kick you right in the hiney. And I've already made a bunch of the mistakes that I'm hoping they'll avoid. It is my responsibility to see to it that as many of those and suddenly moments that come into their life are handled appropriately. I can't stop evil, but I can stand at the door when it comes to knock. I can't prevent every bad thing they'll ever do, but I can stand there to offer sound advice and some wisdom about the situation. Adam failed in that moment. And suddenly, the world was different. We know the story, expulsion from the garden, a curse upon both man, woman, serpent, and the earth itself that persists to this very day. And I know there was a discussion, and I ain't going to touch it. I know there was a discussion, which I love you all, but thankfully I was without power a significant portion of the week, and I ignored most of that. But the last I checked, I didn't get to go outside and just order the earth to do what I needed it to do. There was a curse upon man, woman, serpent, and the earth that persists to this very day. But a promise was made that God would provide one whose heel would be bruised, but whom would crush the head of the serpent. And now we got to deal with some sticky things. Because sometimes, and suddenly, is a long way off. Eve gives birth to Cain and declares in Genesis 4:1, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And the sages teach that she believed she had given birth to a redeemer. God said there was one coming. Here he is. I have produced a man, and he will deliver us. But of course, it would not be Cain, nor would it be any of her other children, or her children's children, or her children's children's children. As a matter of fact, some 4,000 years would have to pass, and suddenly a star would appear in the sky. A mother would give birth in a stable, a king would be born in the lowliest of places, and suddenly the world was a radically different place. The Redeemer had come. On the night of April the 9th, 1906, a pastor and seven men were waiting on God on Bonnie Bray Street, quoting from the account, when suddenly, as though hit by a bolt of lightning, they were knocked from their chairs to the floor, and they began to speak in tongues and shout out loud, praising God. The news spread quickly. The city was stirred, crowds gathered, services were moved outside to accommodate the crowds who came from all around. People were slain in the Spirit as they attempted to approach the building. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the sick were healed. The testimony of those who attended the Azusa Street Revival was, I am saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. To further accommodate the crowds, the old dilapidated two-story frame building at 312 Azusa Street in the industrial section of the city was secured. In this humble Azusa Street mission, a continuous three-year revival occurred. Let me clarify, because that particular revival went on for 15 years. But when I say a continuous three-year revival, I mean, the doors were never closed and the building was never empty. For almost 1,000 days, they were continuously in church service. I can't get people to show up on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I have to poke some of y'all to find out where you're at. 1,000 days, the building was open, people were praying, fasting, and crying out to God. And we get our feelings hurt because someone used some word we didn't like. Or you don't believe the temple's going to be here again. Or you believe in a literal 6 days of creation. Or I don't like you because... Hey, let me... Really, Lord? Let me just clarify something for you right here, right now. I am not here to make you like me. I hope you do. I enjoy being liked. But if I have to offend you to keep you out of the fires of hell, guess what? I will offend. The gospel is offensive. That's not my wording. That happens to be the biblical wording. So if you find me offensive or find the message that I have offensive, you should probably check yourself. I do. I have to. I have to get up and go, Lord, am I still doing the thing you want me to do today? Sometimes the answer is, well, not exactly. Because guess what? I ain't perfect yet. But I have never let an offense come between, let me rephrase that. I've never let an offense, a long-term stand between me and someone else. You might hurt my feelings. You might even intentionally be malicious at some point. You know what I'm going to do? Well, for starters, we're probably going to have some words because I'm going to find out why. And not just because I think you're out of line, but here's what I know about human nature. The vast majority of time when someone's being ugly, it's because something has happened. Might I have misspoken at some point? Might you have heard incorrectly? Might you have overheard something that you thought was aimed at you when really I was having a conversation about something or someone else? You see, the vast majority of troubles we experience are self-inflicted because we make a whole bunch of assumptions. And I've just gotten old enough at this point where I'm ornery enough to go, hey, what's your problem? I'll try to do it a little nicer than that. But I'll just ask people, hey, you've been ignoring me the last several weeks. Why? Why do I behave that way? Because there's a day coming when, and suddenly, you and I will both stand before the Creator and give an account. And what I don't want to have happen is to get there and he'll go, well, Joe Blow over here was right. You were out of line. Look, I've got enough to answer for when I get there. I don't need whatever your mess is on my conscience when I get there. Amen? I assume you don't want to have to answer for what I did. I don't want to have to answer for what you've done. Yet the fact that I step behind this pulpit pastor people means I am, in a very literal way, responsible. It is the heaviest calling that a pastor experiences, is to know that to some extent, I have to answer for you when I get there. I've told you I'd like to hear, well done, my good and faithful, but I'll settle for, well, all right, come on in. But I'd really like to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I suspect it'll have to be a big woodshed because I suspect he's going to walk my hiney all over the place when we get to the switch. Because I do still have to answer for all of that, just like you do. But the day is coming when suddenly we will stand before a Creator and give account. Stanley H. Frodsham, in his book, With Signs Following, quotes an eyewitness description of the scene at Azusa Street. The revival was characterized by spiritual experiences accompanied with testimonies of physical healing miracles, worship services, speaking in tongues. The participants were criticized by some secular media, and Christian theologians for behaviors considered to be outrageous and unorthodox, especially at that time. Today, the revival is considered by historians to be the primary catalyst for the spread of Pentecostalism in the 20th century. Unorthodox and outrageous. Boy, I hope those are words that are used about me at some point. Unorthodox and outrageous? What my God had to say when he walked the face of the planet was pretty unorthodox and pretty outrageous. And if you don't believe it, go ask the Pharisees. They were really upset with what he had to say. Mocked by the media? Well, I basically turned off the news at this point. You want to know why? Because all they want to do is mock us. Considered unorthodox? Well, oh, Father, since so much of the Orthodox Church has decided that they're going to embrace the sin of the world rather than call people out of it, I hope I'm unorthodox then. When a pastor can stand behind a pulpit wearing what looks an awfully lot like a tallit, except that it's rainbow from top to bottom, and declare that we serve a sexually androgynous Lord, I sure hope I'm unorthodox, if that's what orthodoxy is today. You see, God called the church to change the world, and unfortunately what has happened in our time is that the world has changed the church. I'm way off my notes, and that's okay, because I'm going to be where God wants me to be. I believe it was L. Ron Hubbard who wrote, "The fastest way to get rich in America is to start your own religion." Unfortunately, too much of the modern church has embraced that very idea. You're never going to hear me stand behind the pulpit and beg you for $82 million so I can go buy myself a private jet. Not going to happen. And yet, that's happened more than once in America. You're not going to hear me beg for money from behind the pulpit because we want to do XYZ that makes me look better. This is not about me. It's not about you. I hate to inform you if you've decided at some point in your heart that the universe and all that is in it is about you, sorry to pop that bubble, but it's not. Not even close. I will take unorthodox and outrageous. You see, that sudden moment at Azusa Street when the Holy Spirit rushed in and changed men and women, lit a fire that lasted 15 years and really spread around the world. Because when God acts, He acts suddenly. When God heals, He heals suddenly. When God raises from the dead, He does so suddenly. When God answers prayer, He does so suddenly. We're going to talk about prayer here in just a second. It's actually in my notes. Here's the problem. Time for us and time for God are radically different things. It's not the moment of prayer or the sudden answer that messes with us. It's that what can sometimes be long span of time between. When I graduated high school, my grandmother, my father's mother, gave me a Bible. And she had written on the leaf insert right before everything else, she had written a fairly lengthy note about how she expected me to behave as a man, about how she expected me to behave as a man of God. Until it was lost in a move, it was one of my most valuable and valued and cherished possessions. Because my grandmother took the time to remind me, boy, I've taught you what you need to know, and I expect you to do what I've taught you. And I think the last time I saw her down at hospice, she reminded me, son, you still doing what God called you to do? Yes, ma'am. Are you going to continue to? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. My nana was one of the sweetest women in the entire world, but she was also not above getting a switch, even when I was like 23. When she looked at me and went, do I need to send you outside to get a switch? I thought I was too old for switches at 23. She looked me eye to eye. She's about this tall, so she's looking at me like this. She said, do I need to send you outside to get a switch? And in the back of my head, I'm going, I think this woman would actually send me outside to get a switch. And why? Because she loved me. And she wanted to impart something in my life. Sometimes that happens very rapidly. Sometimes it's a memory that lingers in the heart about what that note had to say to me. But the moment I got that Bible, and I'll be honest, as a graduation gift, I might have been a little disappointed to see a Bible. I'm just saying. It was high school graduation. I could have used some cash. It turns out that what she gave me was far more valuable than any amount of cash she could have stuck in that Bible. Any amount of cash she could have stuffed in an envelope. Because it was there to remind me that, and suddenly, God will do. And someday, suddenly, you're going to have to answer to Him. Just because God appears to act slowly does not mean, A, He does not act, and B, that when He decides to act, what you've been praying about, perhaps for decades, won't happen overnight. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, reads this way. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Not the kind of guy you want to be friends with. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not. For a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she should weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Why do I read this particular one? Because I'm going to talk about prayer. God has three responses to your prayers. Sometimes the answer is yes. I've seen a bunch of those prayers. Those are awesome prayers. When you're praying for someone, and God moves immediately and heals them, or they catch you after church and went, "Hey, I know we were praying about my child, but the moment I walked outside of service, they called me. They want to come home." I had that happen once too. Oh, talk about powerful. Sometimes God's answer is no. You know why? Because you're praying for the wrong things. "Lord, let me win the lottery." How about you just invest in the kingdom? Worry about money later. Sometimes God's answer is not yet. I hate that particular one. It would really, really be great if he would either answer the moment that I pray, or he would go, "Hey, I'm not going to do that. You can move on." That's what he told Paul, right? Paul prayed three times and God went, "Hey, you can just cut that out. You can stop with that particular prayer. It ain't going to happen." Well, it'd be nice to get that sort of feedback from the Lord. But sometimes the answer is just keep praying. Sometimes you're still praying because you're battling an adversary you didn't even know existed in that moment. You don't believe me? Go ask Daniel. When Gabriel finally shows up 21 days later, Gabriel says, "Hey, look, I tried to get here the moment. I was dispatched the moment you started praying, but I was kind of tied up with your adversary. And I had to come wait to be relieved before I could get here." Sometimes what you don't know is what you're really doing is engaging in spiritual warfare. So if God is just saying, "Not yet," maybe start asking God why. "Lord, am I praying amiss?" I ask God that all the time. "Lord, if I'm praying amiss, just let me know. I'll stop. I ain't that hard-headed. If there's something in the way, let me know that too, and I'll start praying against whatever that is." We have an adversary. He has only two desires: kill and destroy. And he would love nothing more than to see your body crumpled on the ground, having victory over you. And he could have that if it weren't for a great big God that went, no, you don't get to do that. But sometimes, and I hate to tell you this, sometimes God's answer to him is, "Yeah, you can go test that one if you want. See the entire book of Job." Sometimes the answer is, "Let's find out just how faithful he is." Sometimes you get to walk in a desert for 40 years because you ran your mouth and did some things you weren't supposed to do. But when God acts, when God finally says, "Okay," he has the power to change the world instantly. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. "And it happened when he," Yeshua, "was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus." This term here, "full of leprosy," means he was literally consumed from his feet to his head by leprosy. "And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" You know, sometimes the reason we don't get our prayers answered is because we don't have that kind of faith. How often have you prayed, "Lord, I really need you involved in this particular situation, but I know it's not going to happen"? Well, then why are you bothering? If you ain't at least got enough faith to pray for it, stop praying for it. And if you've got the faith to pray for it, stop trying to put a shackle on God. He's too big for that. There are times when I pray and I get to the end of the prayer and I just go, Lord, not my will but yours. Because I know my heart ain't in the right place at that particular moment. I know my heart is feeling some doubt. And I go, you know what, Lord? Not my will but yours in this situation. You do what you want to do, and I'll just keep praying. How's that? Because I know that God can suddenly change the situation. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately. I don't know about you, but I think immediately is pretty sudden. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as the testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Just as Moses commanded. Makes it real hard to step away from that whole Moses stuff, doesn't it? When the God of the universe himself goes, hey, you know what he told you to do? Where do you think he got all them rules, folks? I know, this crowd, that's an easy sell. But guess what? However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Sometimes God says not yet because he's waiting for your testimony to have more impact. Stone King, was that his name, Benjamin? Lee Stone King? I believe that was his name. Fell dead in the middle of a church service. People rushed to pray for him. I may be getting this story wrong. I know how long he was dead. Fell dead in the middle of a service. The elders of the church rushed up, laid their hands. He was an evangelist. They ran up, laid hands on him, and prayed for God to restore him to life. And guess what? That did not happen. The ambulance came and got him, and they took him to the hospital and moved him into the morgue area. And 45 minutes later, 45 minutes later, that man set up. His story is known around the world. This is not one of those where they can just go, well, he wasn't really dead. No, God chose to wait to bring that man back to life until doctors had looked at him and went, yep, he's dead. Why? To prove that the power of God is still the power of God. Sometimes God's, hey, wait a second. So that your testimony can have an impact on someone else. It is the primary purpose for your continued existence. You know that, right? If you weren't supposed to be making an impact, the moment you got saved, God would have just translated you out of here. But he didn't. He left you here. Why? To do a work. Why? Because he has expectations of you and your life. He chose to allow man to carry the light of the world into the world. There's coming a day in the not-so-distant future, I suspect, when I will probably get myself fired because I have a practicing Muslim on my team, and at some point, he and I are going to have a conversation. At some point, I'm just going to have to tell him, hey, look, you're wrong, and here's why. By the way, if you want to know the real God of the universe, I'll be happy to introduce you. I suspect he will tell my boss that I've had that conversation with him, and I suspect that will be my last day at that job. Which do I want more? That job? Or well done, my good and faithful servant? Which do I want less? Fired? Or to find out that man's in hell because I refused to talk to him because I was too worried about my job? I can't let my light hide under a bushel basket. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. If you're not shining, if the people around you don't know you're a Christian, you're failing. When I was at FIS, where I was actually in the office all the time, it was not unusual once every couple of weeks for somebody to wander past my office and go, "Hey, can you pray for me?" Absolutely. Do you want to do that here at my desk where everybody can hear? Because that would be awesome. Or do you want to step into the conference room I sat just down the hall from a conference room, or my boss's office, because he was never in the office, if he could avoid it. So I got keys to Kendall's office. The conference room's open. Where do you want to go? We'll pray. I ain't afraid to pray. If no one's ever asked you to pray for them because they don't even know you know God, you're failing. Your light is not shining very bright. If sometimes people aren't convicted just because you're there, your light's not shining bright enough. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, do you think this man ever prayed or had someone pray for him to receive his sight? I don't know how old this man was, but he was a man, not a child. We know that from the scripture. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And you are the carrier of that light. Why that particular passage? Because sometimes the not yet is so that God can prove himself to someone else. Where is the mission field? Probably your office, if you're going into the office these days. Your mission field is the grocery store. Your mission field is the restaurant. Your mission field is everywhere beyond that door right back there. If you're there, it's the mission field. Period. Plain and simple. Most of us have no idea the amount of power that we possess. I walked into the presence once of a woman possessed by a demon. I have no doubt I don't use that term possession lightly. And she looked at me, and in a voice that I promise you did not belong to her, told me she hated me and everything I believed. And she hated the God that I loved. Oh, I know who you are. Said, "And by the way, I know which spirit you are." To which she replied, "There's no way you can know who we are." I said, "Oh yeah, I do, because I know the God who still has power over you." She'd been playing with witchcraft and the occultism, and I called it by name, and it recoiled. I would love to tell you that we cast the demon out that day and that woman went away happy. But here's the reality of the situation. She did not yet want to be cleansed. She enjoyed the recognition she had within her little circle of occult buddies because she had power. Unfortunately, I don't disbelieve that at all. Our enemy has some power. He has no power over you. He can't even touch you without permission. But she had some inkling of power, and refused to let go of it because of the prestige it brought her. See, there's the difference between us and our enemy. I don't need any prestige. I'd love for there to be some prestige pointing towards my God, because that's my job. Shine His light that a dark world might discover who He is. I pray, I've never seen her since. I pray that she eventually found the deliverance that she so desperately needed. Because in that day, I shed some light into her life, whether she liked it or not. I pray that the seeds I planted, or maybe somebody else had already planted some seeds and I was the guy watering, or maybe I was just the guy trimming, pruning as I came through. I pray the day came when someone came along to harvest that particular fruit. Sometimes your prayers are not about you seeing the answer. Sometimes you're planting. Sometimes you're watering. Sometimes you're pruning. And every once in a while, you get to be there when the harvest comes about. Every once in a while. Sometimes if you're really lucky, when someone else has to harvest the fruit, it'll get back to you and you'll find out about it. And you go, oh, so it wasn't that my prayers weren't answered. It was that someone else was supposed to harvest that particular fruit. Because God is still a God of and suddenly. Gardeners in the house? I'm not these days. I live in an apartment. It's terrible. You know that you go plant the seeds, you get the soil ready, you go plant the seeds, and you wait the entire season. And suddenly the day comes when it's like, hey, that stuff's ripe. We can take it in the house and eat it, and enjoy it in abundance. But the seeds had to be planted, the soil had to be prepared, the water had to come, time had to pass before an abundant harvest could come forth suddenly. There's something else we are all looking forward to that is going to be sudden. Am I willing to run my mouth in this particular moment? I am. It's just family, right? I think I probably told Pastor about a year and a half ago that I thought this summer would be the summer that everything changed. That by the end of this summer, the world would look radically different. It was just something I was trying to prepare for a message, and I could not get away from this feeling. I was trying to prepare and was being called back to prayer. I was trying to prepare and was like, shut up, stop what you're doing, and go pray. I still believe. And as a matter of fact, what I've watched happen over the last year and a half has only convinced me further that this year is the year everything changes. Do I know what that means? Nope, I don't yet. Sorry. It'd been really nice if God had just called me up into the planning room in heaven and go, hey, here are all my plans for the next however many years, and you can now go back and tell everybody that ain't the way it happened. When it happens, it will be suddenly. Matthew 24, starting at verse 37, says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Reasonable scholars say between 55 and 120 years. Now, I say reasonable scholars because there you can go find some folks who go, oh, it was done in a week. God cut all the wood, trimmed it for Noah, and all he had to do was slap it together. Morons. How often has God delivered wood to your front door? Ain't the way it happens. God calls men and women to go and do, because we are His instruments in this world. It's not normally nice when someone calls you a tool, but guess what? You're a tool in the hands of the creator of the universe. If I'm going to be a tool in the hands of somebody, the creator of the universe, really nice hand to be in. somewhere between 55 and 120 years, and most lean towards the end of that time, somewhere between 100 and 120 years. So for as long as 120 years, people watched Noah building a big boat. It seemed utterly ridiculous. Now, think about 120 years for just a second. Typically, people have children in the early 20s, mid-20s range. At this time in history, as young as 14, 15, 16. 5, 6, 7 generations would have been born, seen this idiot in the woods building a boat, and many of them would have died telling their children how goofy this guy was. It seemed utterly ridiculous to be building a big boat right up until the first person went, "What's that?" Right up until that first drop of rain splatted somebody in the face. And then I'm sure confusion set in. Huh? I'm sure there were earthquakes. Fountains of the deep opened. Suddenly, a big boat seemed like a pretty good idea. Of course, by that time, it was too late. When Scripture talks about the return of the Lord being like the days of Noah, I am convinced that that has nothing to do with all the things so many ignorant people say on the internet, and much more what the next couple of verses have to say. For as in the days before the flood, hey, this should be a clue. When Scripture says, hey, it's going to be like this, and here's how. That probably what that means is, here's the way it's going to be, and here's how it's going to be like that. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. They did not listen and just went about their daily lives. They were still planning parties. After all, if a wedding's not a big party, you did it wrong. They were still planning parties. They were still having children. They were still doing all the things that life requires, not knowing that imminent destruction was coming upon them. So too will be the return of the Lord. Suddenly, it will be too late. If we are still here, and I think you've heard both Pastor and I say, it's the one thing I pray I'm wrong about because I believe we will still be here. I pray that I am wrong about a pre-tribulation rapture. Matter of fact, if I am wrong, all the way going up, you can point and laugh and I'll be just all right with that, all right? You were wrong. Yes, thank you. I was wrong. If we are still here, and I believe that we will be, the unbeliever will be scoffing at us just as they scoffed at Noah. After all, Scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. If you don't think we're being scoffed at right now, I have seen some pretty disgusting things. You know, it's amazing that things that have happened in just the last year that we wouldn't have let happen even 3 or 4 years ago. When you can have a fake Jesus on a cross being, we have children in the room, oof, being molested by someone dressed as a demon and the crowd is cheering, the world has gone too far. When you can have a parade where someone dressed as a demon, you know, the red costume, the big horns, the whole nine yards, and people are falling on the ground and pretend worshiping. You're not pretend worshiping. If you're falling on your knees before that thing, you're worshiping. And guess what? They are right in one thing. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Because from the moment Satan tempted, there have been those who were willing to spit in the eye of God and do their own thing. That is not what we are called to do. Luke chapter 12. Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, find watching. The simple truth is this: God is the God of suddenly. And while I know every generation thought that their generation would be the generation, just as Eve thought the man she had brought forth would be the Redeemer, I believe we really are that generation. I can look back at history and look at what they thought about the return of the Lord and go, it couldn't have been you. Not just because it wasn't you, because we know that here, but you understand the prophecies weren't fulfilled yet. Yet when you look at the prophecies that exist about the second coming of the Lord, guess what? There are a whole bunch of them. I can just go down through there putting check marks beside. Rebirth of the nation of Israel, check. Scoffers, check. It is simple enough to look around and go, hey, Lord, you know all that stuff you said was going to happen? Sure looks to me like the vast majority of it has happened. I believe that God is the God of order. I believe that we are to be watching and waiting. I also believe we are about, I also believe we are too busy about, we are to be busy about the Father's work. Perhaps we are too busy. Maybe that's why God let me stumble over that 3 or 4 times. And I believe someday, very soon, our greatest desire will be fulfilled suddenly. Heavenly Father, I give you praise and glory and honor because you are worthy of these things. I know that you are the God of suddenly. And I give you praise and glory and honor for that. If it wasn't for the suddenness of the response to prayer, we might be tempted to blame it on natural process or to give credit to something that is not you. I give you praise and glory and honor because you are worthy of that. Not because of what you've done for me, but because of who you are. And because of who you are, you have done for me. I love you, Lord. I thank you. We await your return. Let us be busy about your work while it is yet day and there is work to be done. In the precious name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen.